start from 1 John. I think we left on verse 4, and last time we saw how Apostle John, writing 1 John, how he was so excited to see Jesus Christ, whom he looked upon, who has seen with his own eyes, his hands handle him. Why he concerned, he was so excited and concerned was he was the Word of Life. He is God Almighty who came in flesh. And he was manifested, and they bore witness, and they were so excited to declare what he has to say. So we continue on verse 5 here, and also he says, so why he's writing? So that our joy may be complete. So it says here, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him no darkness at all. I think there are some high, the words that really come into my highlighted here is the word message here. Message. And he's declaring this message to us because God is light and in God there is no darkness. The word message in Greek here is epangelia. It does not mean another message. It means an announcement. It means a promise. In another version, it says the gospel. We need to remember the scripture is the continuation. This scripture is the continuation where we stopped last time. So what John is saying here, he's speaking here that the Christ, he's witnessing Christ, the testimony of Christ, the object is that he is going to give the teachings what he has heard from Christ our Lord, who is God, who came in flesh. And so this message is a promise. Okay? So he says here, God is light. He is called the Father of Light. On the other hand, we know Satan is called the Prince of Darkness. The word light and darkness has a meaning, okay? And when you say God is light, it means really talking that God is truth, because God is pure, God is holy, God is perfect, all right? There's purity in God, there's holiness, there's righteousness in God. So what God is light is God is truth. When you say Satan is the Prince of Darkness, means opposite of truth, he's a liar. And so God is pure, he's truth, he's holy, alright, he's right. Then Satan, on the other hand, is the sinfulness we see in darkness. Hence, word darkness has to do with sin and wickedness. Just imagine what will happen if the whole nation will be totally in darkness. There is a power crisis. There will be no light at all, no power at all. Just imagine if that happens, we know that evil will take control, right? There will be a lot of robbery, rape, murder. Man's true nature will come out. And that's why even the banks, you see, if you go in the night time, even when you go in the night time, they have bright lights, although there is nobody in the bank, because people have a fear of light. And but people have pleasure in the darkness of sin. When there is nothing, no light, that's where they hide and sin. Remember, Jesus told Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 26, verse 18, the ministry, what Paul's ministry. Why we are saved, God is going to use us as an instrument to bring others. Especially now that we are full, we got to get out from our comfort zone. And this is good for us to happen. So, it's because everything happens from the Lord. So, we will go and truly preach the true gospel. Because for them, you cannot preach the gospel. Because you got to preach the doctrines of grace for people to get saved. And it's impossible for people to know the doctrines of grace to be saved. And so here the ministry is what? Acts 26:18, to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light. Darkness, because they have been deceived from Satan. Now, to open their eyes so they will come from the deception of Satan to the truth of God, and from the power of Satan unto God, so they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Psalmist said, Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, is there light in heaven? When you go to heaven, is there a sun in heaven? Is there light in heaven? Absolutely not. Because the Bible says God is light. If God is light, you don't need light. You don't need sun. Because God is absolutely, infinitely holy. There is no darkness in Him. That's what John is saying here. In God, there is no darkness at all. It means there is no sin or lies at all in God. It means He's absolutely, infinitely holy. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, 2 and 3, how the angels, they cover their faces. Why do they cover their faces? Because even the angels are blushed, they see ashamed of themselves when they see the purity of God. Because God is exceedingly pure. Revelation chapter 22 verse 5 says, and there shall be no night there. This is in heaven. Revelation 22:5, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 22:5. There's no need of light when God is light. Again, we see the excitement of the apostle when he saw the true light that came to this earth. And the true light is who? God became flesh. And who is that true light? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why John said in the book of John, Gospel of John, verse 9, if you turn with me to 1:9, Gospel of John 1:9, that was the true light which giveth light every man that comes into the world. What Jesus does is, in the Greek it says here, if you look at the Greek language, it says there that He is the true light, He illuminates us. Okay? That giveth light means He illuminates us from His light. And Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8 verse 12, I am the light of the world. John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. So if you truly walk in Christ Jesus, if you follow Him, you will not continue in sin, but shall have the light of life. Because He is the light, He illuminates us. That's why we are called the light of the Christians are lights too. Because it's not that we have any righteousness in goodness, because of Christ's goodness, His light. Then verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So if we say that we have fellowship, the Greek word for fellowship is what? Koinonia. Okay? A lot of people know the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means association. Okay? Which means joint participation. Which means fellowship. Which means communion. Okay, which means having a union with God. It means an intimacy with God. So, it says here, one of the words that is really struck here is, if we say, you see that word, if we say. The word if we say has to do with some inconsistency, right? If we say, it has to do with inconsistency. If we say we have intimate fellowship with God, because He is the light, then we are walking, means then we are behaving in sin, there is an inconsistency in your walk. Right? It's not consistent. There's an inconsistency in your belief. Then we lie. Remember, when we were unsaved, we were walking in darkness. Huh? Our fellowship was not with God. We were walking according to our flesh. We were under Satan's, we were slaves to him. So we were sinful. We had pleasures of sin. But Christ, when the true light came to this world, He lighted us. So we can have fellowship with Him because He is the fountain of life. And if you read John chapter 1, verse 4, in Him was life. This is Gospel of John 1:4. It says, in Him was life. In Christ Jesus, there is life. And the life was the light of men. He gives us, He illuminates this light to us. So if we say you're a Christian, if somebody says that person is a Christian, then you are living in the light of God, then how can you walk in darkness? How can you take pleasure in sin and continue in sin? Of course, we all can fall into sin. Because we are still living in this wicked world and this flesh. If we do fall, there is a true repentance. Praise God for that. But if we do continually work, abiding in sin, John is saying, then we are not Christians. John is saying, do not believe them if they say they are Christians because they are lying. If God is light, we cannot be partakers of darkness. What has light and darkness had to do in common? Therefore, if they say they are Christians, they are lying. They do not speak the truth. They are not sincere. They are hypocrites and pretend that they are Christians, but they are not. If you turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 19, 3:19 to verse 21, Jesus said here, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come in to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Why men don't want to come to Christ, why they don't want to hear of Christ, is because they love their sin, their pleasure, more than Christ. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. What does the light do? It exposes you. It shows how evil you are. When you come to the very, Isaiah, when he came to the very presence of the Lord, you know, when he saw that God is holy, 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 angels are worshipping him, what did he see? He saw how evil he is, right? He said, woe unto me. So when you see, they don't want to come to the light because the light will expose your hidden sins and they will want to hear you. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen and they have been done in God. Alright, verse 7, if you go back to 1 John chapter 1, 7, this is where I want to dwell today more. It says, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Alright. So, if you walk in the light, that means if you are walking in the truth, right? The light is the truth. Alright. And because God is pure, He is holy, He is infinitely holy, so we are walking in the truth. Then because He is holy, He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Is he talking here one another with one another here? I saw two commentaries by John Calvin and John Gill. Both said, yeah, when he says here, fellowship, having fellowship with one another means you're having fellowship with God. And the blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what kind of proof our union, what kind of proof do we have that we have our union, fellowship with God? Our union of fellowship with God is evident by the effect of what God has done for us. We would see the purity, the holiness of God, it shines through us. When we are in the presence of God, He washed away our filthy sins, and we are not in darkness anymore, but in the presence of His light. What I'm trying to say is, whenever you are in the presence of God, you see the light of God. Whenever you are in the light of God, you are in the presence of God. You cannot, in the presence of God, when you are in God, it's not possible for you to walk in sin, in darkness. Okay? There's a separation between the light and darkness. The light is to have, the light is to have fellowship in Christ, right? The light is the truth, and in light we have fellowship in Christ. Okay? And on the other side, you see Satan, and he's in darkness. And if you are in darkness, you are having fellowship with Satan. Either you are in darkness, or you are in the light. You cannot come to any middle ground. So, let me give you a little example here from the Old Testament. Remember the children of Israel, they were ruled by Pharaoh, and they were slaves to Pharaoh, and they were in darkness, right? How God redeemed them. And if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, starting from verse 20 says, "And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. Verse 22, "And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." Reading the wrong scripture here. What did I say? Exodus? Oh, I'm sorry. 10:21. No wonder I'm not seeing anything here. Exodus 10:21. Okay. 10:21. It says here, "Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand towards heaven, and there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, and darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand towards heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling." See that? Wherever God is, there's light. Wherever sin is, there's darkness. So, because if you're under Satan, you're under darkness. Even though you say, "I have a light here, I'm not in darkness, I can really good, I can see." That's not what we are saying here. What we are saying here, in a spiritual sense, you are in a sinful nature, you are in sinful state. If you are continuing in sin, you are in darkness. When God told Apostle Paul, the ministry was to bring people from darkness to the light, it doesn't mean that these people they cannot see or anything like that, they were brought to the light. No, that's not what it means. It means they were spiritually blind. They were walking in sin. That is the darkness. Darkness has to do with sin. If you turn with me to Exodus chapter 14, verse 20, "Came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, thus it was a cloud and of darkness to the one, and it gave light by night to the other, so that one did not come near the other at all night." Here you see in one place darkness, and the other place light. Where God is with the children of Israel, there's life. So when the apostle says we have fellowship with one another, he says God on one side and us on the other side. The fellowship with one another means to have fellowship. Does not mean to have fellowship with saints, although we have fellowship with other saints. That's not the priority that is talking here. What the fellowship here is talking that we as Christians have fellowship with God. And this fellowship is a mutual fellowship. It's a communion with God. It's God with us and we are with Him. That's the fellowship we have. You remember David said in 2 Samuel 22:29, "For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness." Psalm 36 verse 9 said, "For thee is the fountain of life, in thy light shall see, we shall see light." Now, the next one we see, "And the blood of Christ Jesus." So if we do have the fellowship with Christ, with God, it is because of the blood of Christ Jesus. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now let me tell you something really important here. My works, my prayers, my tears cannot save me. The blood alone has the power to redeem me. My sacraments, my good works cannot save me. Nothing but the blood of Christ can save me. Only blood alone. Only Jesus can redeem me from the guilt of sin. Though I should give $1 million an offering to the church, that cannot save me. Only the blood of Christ can save me. Nothing but the blood of Christ. And some trust in infant baptism. Some trust in confirmation. Some trust in the Lord's Supper. Some trust in their adult baptism. Some trust coming to church. Some trust having a Bible in their house. That cannot save. Nothing can save, but the blood of Jesus only can save us. This is the blessedness when David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Because it's because of the blood of Christ Jesus. There is not the slightest atom of saving power anywhere in the world or anywhere in the universe that can save us, but the power is on the blood of Christ. The blood stands as a majesty. The blood stands as the only rock in our salvation. We need to realize that we are most miserable sinners until God renewed us, until He regenerated us. Why we were most miserable sinners is we were under the wrath of God, because we have violated God's law. We were God haters. Then we realized how precious was His death on the cross. When we were under the wrath of God, we were under the justice of God. Because God is going to punish. He's a just God. He is going to punish our sins. But Christ Jesus, He satisfied the justice of God by His death. And this is what is called propitiation. And the word propitiation means to appease God. It means to pacify God's anger, His wrath, to make Him quiet, to make still. And the propitiation is always, The propitiation is always, the arrow goes from Jesus to the Father this way. Okay? It's not this way, it's from what Jesus had done to appease God's anger. Because God is angry with the sinner. The wrath of God is going to fall upon the sinner. So the propitiation is what Jesus Christ had done with his blood sacrifice so that it appeased the Father. When the Father sees the blood, he is pleased with the blood of Christ. He is satisfied with the sacrificial death of Christ. Then what the Father does is, propitiation is this way, then the justification, the arrow goes down this way to the Christian. Because of Christ's sacrificial death, God is satisfied what Christ did. And on that satisfaction, God alone justifies the sinner. We cannot do any way to justify ourselves before God. If God alone, he justifies the sinner because of Christ's work alone on the cross, what he has done, God is satisfied. Then the redemption, the arrow is this way, where Jesus is the one who redeemed the Christians alone, okay, because of what he has done. So it's a triangle going like that, okay. And anyway, I thought of putting that there so we can understand. So John Calvin said, Christ is no redeemer except to those who turn from iniquity and lead a new life. He had pardoned us from all sin. We were guilty before God on all accounts of sin. But because of his great mercy, his grace, we received pardon instead of punishment. You know, we all know the Psalm 103, verse 12. Where in Psalm it said, as far as the east from the west, so far hath he removed our transgression from us. That means east from the west, you cannot even see east from the west. That means in finite sin, he has removed us. What if somebody says, well, what if we'll just say Christ just took his finger and he took a blade and cut his finger and said, look at this blood. There is power in this blood. Huh? And now this blood, I can sprinkle this blood and your sins will be forgiven. Huh? Whenever we see the scriptures on the blood, it refers, whenever we see Christ's blood or the scriptures, we see the blood there, when it relates to Christ, it refers to the sacrificial death of Christ. Understand? Whenever we see the blood of Christ, it's referring to the sacrificial death of Christ. It's referring to the Lamb of God who came as a sacrifice to die for you. It's referring to his death. Okay? His sacrificial death. Even the word blood in Greek, haima, is talking to the seed of life. The blood means life. It's the seed of life. That's why God said in the book of Leviticus, you don't eat blood, you know. It's life. If you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? You know, when John says here that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. So Hebrews is saying even our conscience. Even we are guilty before God. Our mind is concerned because we have sinned against God. Is to purify. to purify from what? From all guilt. Guilty conscience. The first thing, when a robber robs a bank, is what? Does he run to the policeman? No. He runs away from the policeman. Why? He's guilty. When we are guilty before God, we run away from God. But when Christ sacrificial death, he's going to remove that guilt. Removing the guilt is something, you know, when you're guilty, it bothers you, right? It's something that really bothers you because you're guilty. Guilty conscience is something that cannot be removed, you know, because you live with that. But here, Christ, he purifies that. He cleanses, he removes it, that guilty conscience. Revelation chapter 1 verse 5 says, Jesus Christ, who is faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. The word wash there is to bathe. Okay? To bathe. That means Christ, he bathed us. He washed us. He purged us. He purified us, our sins. That means any sin that is in you, it's been totally been bathed. It's cleansed. It's purged. It's purified. That's why John is saying here, his son, Christ, his son cleanses us from all sin. Everything. Jesus Christ was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus himself, in Psalm 40 verse 7 says, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. It's talking of Jesus. Cross-reference that to Hebrews 10:7. It tells the same thing. Okay. The volume of this book, from Genesis to Revelation, there's a blood trail all the way going on. And he came, even at the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, God. He said, what? Lord, not my will, but thine will be done. It is God's will that the blood of Jesus should be shed. Jesus is God's chosen Savior for men. Okay? Because he is divinely appointed. He is the divinely appointed victim. Who is the victim? Christ is the victim. And he's divinely appointed victim. So, if you're a sinner, you may trust in Christ because he is able to save you from the wrath of God that is going to come. Because God has appointed Christ to save you. Now, when we talk about the power of his blood, alright, can save anybody, is in this is what is called the efficacy of his blood. The word efficacy comes from the Latin word efficacia. The word efficacy of his blood means the power of his blood can produce results. Okay? In theological terms, when you see the efficacy of the blood of Christ, it means the power. That means the power of his blood can produce results. Alright? There is power in the blood of Christ. Why there is power in the blood of Christ? What's the difference between any other person's blood and Christ's blood? This is where we went to the very beginning of the chapter where John said, we have seen with our eyes, we have touched him, we have looked upon him, we have handled him. Who is he? The Word of Life. Christ is the very God of God. He shed his blood. That's why there is power in the blood. That's the efficacy. That means there is results of his blood. He is the very God of God. Christ was the creator of the world, and that on his shoulders did hang the whole universe. His blood has infinite value that can save the king of sinners. Because he is divine, he is able to save the uttermost that they come unto God by him. He is appointed before the foundation of the world. He is the spotless Lamb of God. He is divine. His blood is the blood where you may escape the wrath of God. That's where we saw in Exodus chapter 12, right? We see how when God told the Israelites to put the blood on the doorpost, the wrath that is going to come, God will be pleased to see that blood, and He will pass by. The blood of Christ can transform the worst sinner to a saint. Remember, Mary Magdalene had 7 demons, right? See, what a transformation of that. What a transformation of Apostle Paul. What a transformation of Zacchaeus, the tax collector. What a transformation of these evil people, the thief on the cross. What a transformation. What a transformation of people who are saved here. It's because there is power in the blood of Christ. That's the efficacy. I will quote Spurgeon. I think we have his quotation here. Spurgeon said, "Oh," says one, "I could trust in Christ if I felt my sins more." And Spurgeon goes on to say, "So that is a damning error. Is thy repentance, thy sense of sin, to be a part savior? Sinner, the blood is to save thee, not thy tears. Christ's death, not thy repentance. Thou art bidden this day to trust in Christ, not in thy feelings, not on the pants on account of sin. Many a man has been brought into the great soul distress because he has looked more at his repentance than at the obedience of Christ." We need to look on what Christ did. That's basically what it is. Not saying, not going according to your feelings. Even the repentance can be a work sometimes. It's not what you are doing, it's what Christ did for you. It's a hymn that says, "Could thy tears forever flow, could thy zeal no respite know, for all of sin could not atone, Christ must save and Christ alone." And we sing that same hymn also, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." See the Savior, Christ, hanging on the cross. When you turn your eyes upon him and say, "Lord, I trust in you alone. And I trust alone on you alone. And I surrender on you alone. I rely on you alone." And if you trust and rely on him alone, nothing else, then you are saved. Once you are saved, you will see that the Lord has delivered you from what? Darkness to the light. Then you begin a new journey. The journey is a rough journey. And journey has to do with a narrow road, taking the narrow road. But this world is evil, full of darkness. So God gives you a light on the journey. He gives you a lamp. Because this world is all darkness. It's evil. And we have to go on this journey. It's full of darkness. God gives you a lamp. And when he gives a lamp, the lamp will guide you. It will take you to the heavenly city. This lamp will show you all the dangers. And you will see, oh, this is danger. Look at this. There's a very deep place I could have fallen. There's a pit there. It will show you all the dangers. What is this lamp? The lamp, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's the word of God. And if you don't go on this, you'll be falling everywhere. You'll be going in darkness everywhere. And you'll be going according to your feelings. I think I gotta go this way. I believe this way. You'll be going according to all kinds of teachings. And you are not going according to the scriptures. That's why sola scriptura, reformers say sola scriptura. meaning the word of God alone as the most important thing, sola scriptura. It's very important. Psalmist also said in Psalm 119 verse 30, the entrance of thy words, Psalm 119:130, the entrance of thy words gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. I like that. It gives understanding to the simple. It didn't say understanding to the educated. That's why the Greek, the New Testament is written in Koine Greek. It means it's written not in very educated, high-class Greek, except the book of Hebrews. And the book of Acts, which is written by, Acts is written by a doctor, and the book of Luke written by a doctor. Those are very difficult Greek, okay, because it was written by Luke. The others is just common language. Like John is written by a fisherman. Anybody can understand. It's a common Greek it was written in. So, we need the word. Okay? It's very important to understand the blood of Christ, the fellowship we have in the Father, and the word is the one that gives us the lamp so we can follow in this dark, evil world. God says, House of Jacob, come ye, walk here, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. So God is calling, come, let us walk. Let us walk together in the light of the Lord. And we can have fellowship with one another. We can have that intimate, personal relationship, communion with God. And that's so important. And knowing what Christ has done for us. We need to know what Christ has done for us. His blood, propitiation, how he satisfied the wrath of God, appeased the wrath of God, appeased the anger of God. And now we have been justified. You know, justified means that it's a legal declaration of God saying to the sinner, you know, he's totally removed your sin. It's a legally, you are declared righteous before God. Legally, you are declared righteous before God. Not only you are forgiven, forgiveness will do what? When God pardons or forgives somebody, you become zero. He just erases everything. But still, God is not zero, he's plus. You know what I mean? He's righteous. But we need to be righteous before him to go to heaven. Not just forgiven. How can you be righteous? He legally declares you righteous before him. Where did that righteousness come from? Christ. Okay, let's pray.